Well, I'd like to welcome all of you this morning to our service, and we love coming together on the first day of the week. We love being Christians, and our joy shows forth in our worship as we sing praises to God, as we greet one another, and as we partake of worship, such as we are doing, remembering the death of Jesus. It's a joy to come together each and every first day of the week, and to, as we do so, we, our bond of fellow Christians in this family here in Burien just grows stronger each and every time. And if someone is missing, we miss that person and try to call them and encourage them. And any time we have visitors, they are very, very welcome, very, very special to us to get to know each and every one that comes. 2 weeks from today, we will apparently be having a family from Alaska, the Nitre family, and they called this week, and I had the opportunity of talking with the husband, whose name's Dan. They are from Soldotna, Alaska. And he had some questions that he wanted to ask, and saying, I hope you're not offended if I ask a few questions, but I was glad to do that. I actually appreciate that and told him that, and we talked and answered any of those questions. So had a really good conversation, and I look forward to seeing them on December the 17th here on 2 weeks from today. But we welcome any visitors that are here. I'd like to tell you that, remind all of us, tell a little bit about what is going on this week here. That one thing especially, of course, every week, Tuesday, we have a Bible study at our home in Des Moines, and we have about 10-12 of us who attend that class regularly. We're studying right now in the book of Mark, chapter 6. Wednesday evening we have a Bible study every week here at the building, 6 o'clock, and we are in the book of Joshua. Sometimes we have a study at Margaret's home. We're taking a little winter break right now, but that's on Thursday evenings out at Margaret's house in Covington or Maple Valley area. But this Saturday, we are doing something that we do every 3 months, and that is the men have a devotion together with the breakfast that we share. And we start that at 9 o'clock on Saturday. This Saturday, as I say, we only do that once every 3 months, so it's kind of special when we have that, and it's going to be at Matt's house this week. So I wanted to remind the men of that, invite you to come. It's not really the emphasis on the breakfast as much as it's the devotion, the time that we spend together, and talking about being men of God and how we can grow in that area as men, being good husbands and good fathers and other issues that we face. But also this Saturday, something new, the women are having a women's breakfast devotion. So we want to mention that. That's going to be at our house, and Melissa and Karen, if you have any questions, see them, to ask them. They will be glad to. But we hope that many of the ladies here can come on Saturday morning, 9 o'clock at our home. And this is the 9:30. Okay. So the men is at 9 o'clock. The women is at 9:30. So anyway, I'd like to invite you to open your Bible now to Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. We're continuing the theme of redemption, how God has a plan of redemption that is like God, who is perfect, His plan of redemption is perfect in all ways, and it is comprehensive. It is a scheme, a plan, a comprehensive system in which the entire Bible is explaining and unfolding for us God's plan of redemption, how He is going to, His plan to redeem us from sin and prepare us for eternity. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. This is speaking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He, Jesus, may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We sometimes sing the song, "How I Love the Great Redeemer," and we as Christians should all love the great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. As we study the plan of redemption throughout the Scripture, it shows us that man, by his sin, has greatly disabled himself. Man has been disabled through our sin, meaning that we have been damaged, we have been injured, and we are in a condition where we are broken because of sin that is due to the choice that each one of us as human beings makes at one time or another in our lives, that we break the law of God in some way. And we are disabled by this condition in various ways. You might say, how is that? Well, because when we sin against God, we become separated from God. We are alienated from Him by our guilt, and that really causes us to pull back away from Him and hide ourselves from God, just as Adam and Eve in the garden did that once they knew they had sinned. But it results in spiritual death in our lives, meaning that we are do not have the life of God in us, even though physically we live, but spiritually we're not alive with God. We are separated by our sins, and we are captive to our sins. The Bible really emphasizes that not only are we separated from God, but because of sin in our life, that sin dwells in us and renders us that we are captive and held in bondage to our sin, and we continue to act as slavery to sin in our lives. So that the Apostle Paul, in writing in Romans chapter 7, has a lot to say about that. And he said, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So even though as a Christian we may desire to live a righteous life, he says that there is something within us that seems to constantly pull us back into sinful behavior in our life. That is something that continues to be a struggle in the life of. And yet he goes on to show Jesus Christ has given us the victory over this. So only God can redeem man and empower him to live a righteous life. And that is the beauty of redemption, that God redeems us from sin, not only by providing the sacrifice for our sins when Jesus died on the cross, but also through his power that we are able to have now within us as we have faith in him and live for him. There's a power that is enabled within us to live a righteous life. All of this is part of the power of redemption. But what I'm wanting to emphasize is that because of sin, we have become disabled. We understand the term disabled. I'm sure you all have people in your lives that you know, maybe within your own family, who are disabled. They have had an injury. They have had some kind of permanent accident in their life. And I think of Joni Erickson Tada as a great example of that. As a believer in Christ, and how in her life, when she was 17 years old, she dived into the water. She was an excellent swimmer, but she dived headfirst in the water and struck her head on a rock there hidden below the surface, and it broke her neck, and she has been a quadriplegic for the last 50 years now of her life. But the beautiful thing about Joni is that she has, because of that disability, she has learned to depend on God, and her life is just a beautiful testimony of what Jesus is able to do in a person's life, even though they may have a physical disability. She is a beautiful artist, and she, in order for her to do artwork, she does it with the pen in her teeth. She has a little bit of ability to move her hands, but they are, you know, they are not normal. But she goes around all over the world and speaks. She's a very inspirational person and example to many others. But she's disabled. She is definitely disabled by that injury. And now over 50 years, she has had to cope with that in her life. But I'm saying that because we have sinned, when we commit sin in our life, we become disabled. Even though we might not recognize that at the time. It's not a physical disability, but it is a spiritual effect that sin has had upon us. And so in order for us to be redeemed, we need God. It takes God to redeem us. And what we find is that the Bible shows that God came down and became flesh, human flesh, became one of us in order to accomplish redemption for us. Sometimes we as Christians maybe do not understand that the Bible teaches that Jesus is God. And that can be confusing to us. But when we read in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, what is said there, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as you read those verses in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 of John chapter 1, is considered the prologue of the book of John, the Gospel of John. And he clearly explains who Jesus is in the very beginning here. That in the beginning was the Word. He refers to the Word here, but then he says the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, there are two beings that are under consideration. There's God and there's the Word. The Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. Well, who is the Word? That is how we look on into the next following context of John chapter 1. And as you read on through and come down to verse 14, where he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It becomes evident that he is speaking about Jesus. And so his point is that the Word was God, but Jesus was the Word, and therefore Jesus is God. Now we sometimes think that when we hear the word God, it's talking about the Father. But actually the word God is referring to the deity, the divine nature, that having all the attributes of God in perfection and in unlimited degree is what defines God. And the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. That is what the Scriptures teach. So, Jesus, the one who became our Redeemer, let's not forget that he was the Creator of the universe. The one who came and died on the cross for our sins is the same being who created the heavens and the earth at the beginning of time. And this teaching is found many times in the New Testament to proclaim the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, some of us might think of that. That's just theology. That's just theology. I'm not into theology. Well, we need to be into it because it's very practical to our lives, what that represents and what the effect of that is in your life and in my life, to understand that Jesus Christ was the Creator of the universe. And then he came down to earth and gave his life for us. And the question being, is he able to redeem us from sin, and not only redeem us from sin, but to empower us to live a righteous life? And the answer is yes, he is able to do all of those things because he is God. And God is the only one that could redeem us from sin. So Jesus Christ has all ability to accomplish that on our behalf. There are many other verses, like you say, that indicate that Jesus is God. Whenever Jesus rose from the dead and he met with the disciples, the first time Thomas was not present. But then on the following, and he made the statement, he said, "Unless I see his hands and put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe that. What you're saying, that he rose from the dead, I've got to see that with my own eyes." Well, the next Sunday, Jesus came and he came to Thomas. He said, "Thomas, reach in and see my hands and my side." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Now, That would be blasphemy to the Jew to say, my Lord and my God, to refer to another person that way. But Jesus, in response, he said, blessed are you, and not only because you have seen me and believe, but blessed are those who have not seen me and believe, that same thing, that I am Lord and God. So Jesus commended him for that testimony of his faith. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he talks about the fact that Jesus was existing in the form of God, but he did not count it something to be grasped that he was in an equality with God. So Jesus was equal with God, but he gave that up. He humbled himself and came down to earth. In Hebrews 1 and verse 8, the Bible says that, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's quoting from Psalms 45. But the Old Testament there, it says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. It refers to the Son as God in Psalms, and Hebrews is quoting that. And in Titus 2 and verse 13, he says that we're awaiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, those are just a few examples of the deity of Jesus that is clearly set forth in the New Testament. But in one passage that sums up all of this in a complete way, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23 that we read a moment ago. And as you look here into Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians, they had some real problems and some issues with Greek philosophy coming into the church. And in Greek philosophy, the thinking was that spirit is good and matter is evil, and they could not envision God coming down and becoming flesh, God who is pure becoming flesh, which is corrupt. And so they rejected that idea, and they said that in order for that to happen, there had to be many emanations from God. And, you know, when you got down to the many of the angels and coming on down the ladder and so forth, somewhere down here toward the bottom is where Jesus was. Because for him to come down from heaven and become flesh, he could not be God. He had to be something far lower than that. So the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Colossians, he addresses that issue in chapter 1 of Colossians. That he said, I want you to understand clearly that Jesus, who gave his life for us, he is the image of the invisible God. And so he said, the firstborn of all creation. But he was making it clear that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. We cannot see him. But Jesus came down here on earth. He is the image of the invisible God. And he said he's the firstborn of all creation. Now, Jesus Christ is like it was in the Jewish family, that the firstborn meant the person who was of the greatest honor position in the family. And his point being that Jesus Christ has the preeminence in all of the creation. In the mind of God, it pleased God for him to have the preeminence in all things. So he says, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. All things hold together by Jesus Christ, by His power. So when we see the cohesion of the universe and the order of the universe and the planets as they move in their orbits so precisely, Jesus Christ is the power behind all of that. But He's saying that He is the head of the body, the church, the firstborn from the dead, then in all things He might have the preeminence. And in verse 19, He said here that it pleased the Father for the fullness to dwell in Him, meaning the fullness of the attributes of God dwelling in human form. And then He goes on to say that it pleased the Father by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether on heaven or on earth, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you who were alienated, yet now He has reconciled to present you holy and blameless and above reproach if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. His point is that Jesus Christ is God. And therefore, because Jesus Christ is God, we can have confidence, full confidence, in our redemption. And not only our redemption of our past sins, but also that He is able to give us the power and the ability to live a righteous life pleasing to God, so that we will one day spend eternity with God. That all of that rests on the deity of Jesus Christ, because that shows us that He is above everything in this universe. He was the one who created this universe, and He came down here and humbled Himself to become our sacrifice for our sins. And now that He is sitting at the right hand of God, He continues to act on our behalf as our high priest and our advocate. So He said in Colossians 2 and verse 9, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." Now, in order to make that happen, Jesus became man. Jesus came down from His position of deity in heaven when He came to this earth. That is why in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, in the quoting of the prophecy of Isaiah, in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call His name Emmanuel." Now, the word Emmanuel, it means God with us. And that is very significant because, again, it is showing that Jesus, who is God, became man. And so, Jesus, who is Emmanuel, means God with us, which means deity with humanity combined in the body of Jesus Christ is dwelling His deity, His divine nature in the person of Jesus Christ. So you have Isaiah 7 and verse 14, Isaiah 9 verse 6 and 7. Amazing prophecies there that were given by Isaiah. And in Isaiah 9 he said, "A child is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the kingdom will be rest upon Him." But he said he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ has the ability to accomplish all of these things in our lives. And also, it would accomplish these things in the world if people would submit themselves to Him. All of the warfare that we have, all of the hatred, all of the conflict could be resolved if people will turn their lives to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And He will not only restore us from the disability of sin in our own lives, He will give us the ability to live righteous lives so that we become more and more like Christ Himself. And that is the perfection of God's plan of redemption that He has. His plan is not just to help us have forgiveness of our past sins in our life. His plan is for us to have a new life where we are now dead in sin, but He gives us a new life and redeems us and creates within us a person who is what God intends, a person who lives godly and righteous and has the love of God in their hearts and has the desire to reach out and make the lives of everyone around them blessed and better and bestow God's will and example to them as well. So we find in John 1:14 again that the Bible says, the Word, who we know is Jesus, became flesh. He became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. So before this, He was in heaven. He was at the right hand of God. He was with the Father, but He became flesh. And there was tremendous humbling of Himself and lowering Himself in making that to happen. But the practical value in this, as I mentioned, is this is not just a lesson of or a question of theology. It is a practical meaning in our lives. And Scripture is given of this so that it is applicable to our need of redemption. We need redemption. And we're broken. We are disabled. And God is able, though, through His Son, to pick us up and give us new life and restore us and restore within us the power to live for God and to be His child as He created us in His image. Something that we're not able to do on our own without Christ. We might think, well, yes, I can. I can do that on my own. No, the reality is none of us can. But Jesus coming down to earth, working within us, living within us, dwelling within us, transforms us to have a new life and a new ability to live life in the eyes of God in a way pleasing to Him as He intended. So Jesus is our present helper. He is our present power of our life. In Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body, the church. And so when we gather together this morning as the church, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is dwelling here with us as His body. He is the head of the body. Just as we have the body, and the head of the body is directing the body. And that illustration is used to illustrate the church. The body of Christ, the head of the body is Jesus Christ, so that in all things He might have the preeminence. So Jesus Christ has first place. He has prominence. He has preeminence. He is first of all. And that starts in the church. So as we become part of His body, Jesus Christ is the head of the body. The head is the life of the body. It is the intelligence. It is the direction of the body. It comes through Jesus Christ. And he says, "In you who once were alienated and enemies, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel." So Jesus Christ, in the body of his flesh, gave his body to death on our behalf and shed his blood so that we can now be members of his spiritual body, and he is directly connected to us as head over his body, the church. And he recognizes the fact here that there is man's part in redemption is to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Does man have a part to play in redemption? Yes. Man does have a part to play in redemption. It is when we hear the gospel proclaims to us the good news that we have a Savior who came down from earth, laid down his life, and God raised him from the dead. Do we believe this? Do we have faith to trust him as the redemption, the redeemer of man, that is he and he alone able to bring us out of the spiritual condition we have gotten ourselves into through our own choices of sin, where we have strayed away from God, but he can bring us back. He can restore us whole. And what is our part? To believe, to have an obedient faith, that we're willing to trust him and not move away from him and the hope that he has given us through his promises and through his life. Well, we find in Romans chapter 8 that the Apostle Paul comes to this high peak, so to speak, of his letter in Romans chapter 8. And this is the very point that he is making here, that because of Jesus, nothing can separate us from the love of God. There is nothing in this world, either visible or invisible, meaning Satan and his demons and his evil spirits that serve him, even they cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The only thing that could separate us, as he's saying, is if we move away from our faith. If we do not trust him and cling to him and hold to that faith. But there's nothing in this world that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And therefore, Christ is a Savior that can keep you saved. He not only can save you, but he can keep you saved if you commit your life to him. Nothing's going to take you away from the love of God unless it's your own choice. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day." And that is my life, my soul, my hope, my future. I've given it to Jesus Christ. I've put my trust in it. And he said, he is able to keep what I have committed to him. And then 1 John chapter 5, John is showing us this same lesson, that because of Christ, we are secure. Our salvation is secure with Jesus as our Redeemer. He said, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Christ has the power to save us, and he has the power to keep us saved. It is his power that holds us secure against the onslaught of Satan and sin and temptation and everything the world can throw against us. We are safe in the hands of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Savior. In Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, this power works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. As long as the world stands, this is true, that if you commit your life to Christ, you are safe in Jesus Christ, and it is his power that is beyond any power on this universe to work in your life to his glory, and this operates in and through the church. So, does God want us to be in his church? Absolutely. His church is his body of his saved people. And he is the head over it, and he is working and dwelling in it and in each one of us to accomplish and complete the work that he has begun. He has begun a work in your life, and he is intending to complete that work in your life through his power. And his power is the very power of God. We're told here that he is able to save us to the uttermost, for he always lives to intercede for us. This is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. But now that Jesus is sitting up in heaven at the right hand of God, what is he doing? He is working on our behalf as our advocate, as our high priest, to save us to the uttermost. And he always lives to intercede for us. And so we give him the praise. Give him the preeminence. That is why we sing about him. We pray to God and thank God for him. And we come together on the first day of every week to remember his death that was given on our behalf. We will be singing those praises in heaven if we are faithful and we are able to complete this race that we have begun with his help. We're going to stand and sing the invitation now. And if you're subject this morning in any way, please come to Jesus Christ, if that be your need. We pray and invite you in. Come as we stand and sing.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done.